Turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 17 this morning, would you please? We're going to look at this morning a little bit about our history as Christians, and especially in this area of abortion. And we realize that this is a difficult Sunday for some people, and we're very sensitive to that. In fact, after this service, we want to pray. We want to have a time of prayer up here with anyone who needs prayer. We have had many in this church, many of you sitting out there right now that I know, have either had an abortion, some of the women or men who have participated in the decision for someone to have an abortion. And we thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness. But it is paramount for us to be able to keep this before the body of Christ and to look into God's Word, because there is a deception sweeping across the church right now in this area, that it might be okay to terminate a life in certain situations and things like that. And we have to come back to the centrality of God's Word. Where does life come from? That is the bottom line of all of our decisions. And so here in Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul in Athens, Greece. Now, as we study the Scriptures, and we've done that here before, America today is much like it was in Athens, Greece at the time of Paul. So we're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 17, verse 16 this morning. Paul is now, he's arrived at Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come. And let's read this along and let the Holy Spirit just speak to our hearts this morning. Watch how Paul, watch the attitude that he has and the way he shares God's truth at this time and what he says. It's a tremendous example and encouragement to us. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." Let's stop right there. Is our spirit provoked within us with what's going on in America today? If it's not, we have already succumbed to the deception. We need to be provoked. "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?'" You know, Christians are called babblers. "Or we're looked upon as a babbler. Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." He was very open and honest about Christ. "And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.'" And here's where it really depicts America. "Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing of the newest thing," something new. What's that new book? Where's that new conference? Did you hear about what this person said? What's that new movie? What's new? What's new on YouTube? Most of you over 40 years old don't even know what that is. Verse 22. "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him." We're just going to stop right there. Paul was very specific. He did not hold back about Almighty God, the fact that he created the heavens and the universe and the earth, but he also, and this is the verse we're focusing on, verse 25, "he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Life and breath and everything. It is God who creates. Paul proclaimed the truth to these Greek philosophers. Now, I just want to take a moment this morning to look at the philosophies that dominated the Greek culture at this time, because those philosophies are still very alive in America today. The Stoics and the Epicureans. The Stoics were the New Agers of their day. They were the extreme environmentalists. They were pantheists. They believed that God was in everything and everything was God. And the chief end of life was to live in constant, consistent, harmonious conformity with nature and the order of the universe. Because we're all part of nature. And what we do to nature affects us because God is in all of us and God permeates everything. That's New Age belief. In fact, in Grand County, New Age is alive and well. How many know that? You know, if you go to a New Age funeral, which we've had many of them up here, they will say things like, oh, this person's spirit now just resides in the trees that they loved or the mountaintop, and their spirit's always there because it's incorporated into the area that you're in. We're all part of the world. God is in everything. Pantheists. Those were the Stoics, and Paul did not hold back proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ to that philosophy. Also, you had the Epicureans. Their teaching belongs to a type known as egotistical hedonism. Egotistical hedonism. What is that? Well, explains it a little bit in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which we call the ISBE. Egotistical hedonism means the aim and end of life for every man is his own happiness. Determining what is best for you, what is most comfortable for you, what makes you the happiest, is the starting point of every choice and every aversion. Aren't we glad that's not prominent in America today? Wow. You know, Thomas Jefferson, in one of his books, called himself a modern-day Epicurean. He understood the philosophy of the Epicureans. Happiness, the pursuit of happiness, and what's best for me, what makes my life more comfortable, is what's truth for me. So is it any wonder that abortion and infanticide and things like that were prominent in Greek and Roman cultures and back into Egyptian cultures? You know, I was just reading through the Bible again this year, came to Pharaoh in Egypt. He says, why don't you kill all the male children? And if the midwives don't kill them, I command every family to throw their sons in the Nile River so those Nile crocodiles can gobble them up and feed them. Do they have any value? Do they have any sanctity of life? No, they did not. In fact, if you study history, wherever Christianity has gone throughout all the world, it has brought with it a sanctity of life. Christianity has, because God is the giver of life, and we understand that. Harry Blackmun, some of you may know who Harry Blackmun is. He was a Supreme Court justice. He was the author of the Roe v. Wade decision, 36-year anniversary this week, Roe v. Wade, that gave license to abortions being funded by the government. He made reference to the Greek and Roman cultures as a validation of Roe v. Wade. In Francis Schaeffer's book, The Complete Works of Francis Schaeffer, he's quoted as saying, Greek and Roman law afforded little protection to the unborn, and ancient religion did not bar abortion. So why should we, in other words? Gave impetus to that. And that was passed. Now, what's interesting to me as I was studying this is that there was a man 4 centuries before Christ in the Greek culture. His name was Hippocrates. And Hippocrates was a Greek physician. He was a medical doctor. But Hippocrates, even though he worshipped Apollo and Zeus and the gods of the Greeks, he had within him an understanding of the sanctity of life. You know, it says in Romans 2, when unbelievers and Gentiles do by nature what the law requires, they become a law unto themselves. Which means every man has a conscience. God has put within every man a sense of right and wrong. And my personal conviction is every person who contemplates or participates in an abortion knows that something is wrong with this. But hedonism overrides it. What's best for me is how I'm going to make my decision, not what's right before God. See the difference there? That's how we come to these decisions. Hippocrates had a sense of that. He wrote an oath for medical doctors pertaining to the ethical practice of medicine, and that Hippocratic oath has held true throughout all the centuries, even till the present day. 4 centuries before Christ, right up to the present day, every doctor that graduates from medical school takes the Hippocratic Oath. Isn't that amazing? But times have changed a little bit. If you just Google in Hippocratic Oath, you will find Hippocrates and you'll find that oath. Today, there are many versions of the Hippocratic Oath. One of them that I found was closest to the original, only changed really one line. That was the first line here. In the Hippocratic Oath, Hippocrates said that I swear before Apollo. And this version says in the presence of the Almighty, right? Everything else is very close. And it says, I swear in the presence of the Almighty, before my family, my teachers, and my peers, that according to my ability and judgment, I will keep this oath and stipulation. And then it goes on to talk about that I will dispense my duties with integrity. And then I'm just going to go into the third paragraph here. Very interesting. It says, I will follow that method of treatment which according to my ability and judgment, I consider for the benefit of my patient, and abstain from whatever is harmful and mischievous. And I will neither prescribe nor administer a lethal dose of medicine to any patient, even if asked, nor counsel any such thing. And I will maintain the utmost respect for human life, from fertilization to natural death, and reject abortion that deliberately takes a unique human life. That is a powerful, powerful oath that they take. The original translation of the Hippocratic Oath said, this is Hippocrates, I will not give a lethal drug to anyone if I am asked, nor will I advise such a plan. And similarly, I will not give a woman a pessary to cause an abortion. That is, insert an instrument into a woman to cause an abortion. Doctors do not do that. That is touching life. That was the original Hippocratic Oath. That is still holds true to today. Now, last night was very interesting because we had 4 doctors in our congregation last night. How many doctors do we have here today? Anybody here a doctor? Last night we had 4 doctors. We had Dr. Bob Williams, who's part of our church, retired doctor. We had Dr. Bob Bleck. And then we had Jeff and Molly Libke, 2 doctors here. And I asked, how many of you said this oath that we just read or something very similar to it when you graduated? Both Dr. Bob's said this oath. Jeff and Molly's class did not say this oath. It was very interesting. The new doctors right now, what their class did was the professor gave them 5 versions to choose from. One of them was the original Hippocratic Oath. Others were other PC kind of vote. And their class chose a interpretation of this that, in Molly's words, was meaningless and so watered down that it was nothing that they took. Not at all. Because when I called them up, I said, did you say anything like this? They said, absolutely not. That's not happening today. You see? Why? Because of conviction. But for centuries, brothers and sisters, this was the call of the medical profession, right? Because Hippocrates understood duty before rights. What was your duty? What was your right and value in human life? And it's very interesting. So times have changed. Out of World Magazine, there's another quote that I found so interesting here I want to pass on to you. It says, abortion was so extensive in the United States in the mid-1800s. What happened around the mid-1800s? The Civil War was happening at that time. Okay? In the mid-1800s that the New York Times called it the evil of the age. Whoa, New York Times, all right? We're talking about the New York Times, the most liberal newspaper in America, next to one other one, the Washington Post, probably. For the last over 40 years, the New York Times has been a strong promoter of abortion, but not back then. The New York Times called it the evil of the age. Here's a quote out of the New York Times at that point. The enormous amount of medical malpractice that exists and flourishes almost unchecked in the city of New York is a theme for the most serious consideration. Thousands of human beings are being murdered before they have seen the light of this world. That was in the New York Times, sounding the alarm of what was happening at that time. Following the Civil War, the abortion rate began to fall as a nationwide pro-life movement began to move across our land. At that particular time, there were several organizations that rose up. The YMCA that D.L. Moody became involved in, YWCA, the William Booth's Salvation Army, and many organizations began to rise to the surface proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and countering some of these things that were going on in America, like abortion. And it goes on to say many doctors were involved in this movement, pro-life movement. Unlike today, the American Medical Association was a staunch opponent of abortion in the mid-1860s, mid-1800s. Isn't that amazing? How many of you know the American Medical Association is not like that today? And the American Medical Association dubbed abortion the unwarrantable destruction of human life. So this has been a constant battle over the ages for man's convenience over the truth of God's creation. Why is that? Why have we been such a conflict? Because, brothers and sisters, of our fallen nature. When we sinned against God, everything got warped and confused. And the Bible says in Romans 8 that the man, the natural mind of man, is hostile against God by nature. We don't want rules. We don't want control. We don't want accountability. We want to do what we want to do. That is the sin nature that we wrestle with, and that's what causes all the problems that we have. It's the fallen nature of man. That's why we've been in such a conflict over all these areas through the years. But the Word of God has always been clear concerning life. Always been clear. Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus was giving a discourse on marriage, he began that by saying, "Have you not read that he who created them," note that they were not evolved. Jesus did not say, "He who created the evolutionary process." No. "He who created them from the beginning made them male and female." He affirmed creation. Jeremiah chapter 1, God spoke to Jeremiah and said, "Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before I formed you in the womb." There are dimensions of God that we have a lot to learn about and cannot begin to comprehend. Before I knew you. Does God give life? Absolutely. "And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Paul also said that. "Before I was born, God called me from the womb." Many, many verses that have to do with that in the Bible. Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully evolved." No, doesn't say that. I want to make sure you're reading. "I was fearfully and wonderfully made." When man begins to tamper with the womb, he's tampering with the realm of God there. God is the giver of life. And that's what the Scriptures present. That's what we know. Our founding fathers understood the truth of the passages, these passages of Scriptures and others. Noah Webster, 1833, said, one of our founding fathers, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all of our civil constitutions and laws." What forms the basis of law now? Human decision. There's no basis for law outside of what we feel is right for the moment. It's all based on human understanding, not on the laws of God. "All miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, and slavery and war," Webster says, "proceed from their despising or neglecting the principles contained in the Bible." He understood that a government that would honor God, a government that would function the way God wants institutions to function, a government that would protect the people, had to be a governor based on the Word of God. And neglecting that causes all the problems, and oh boy, was that prophetic. Look at the problems we have today. Look at the devaluing of life, even among our young people. If you don't like somebody, you blow them away. If you have road rage and somebody gets out and says, "You pulled in front of me," you should shoot them. There's no value of life today. But in the Declaration of Independence, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Notice the wording. "That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." And it goes on to say one of those rights is the right to life. the right to life. Unalienable means you can't take those away from them. You can't take them away. Why can't we take those rights away from people, born or unborn? Because they're not given by man. They're given by God. That's what Dell Tackett says in the Truth Project. He says the rights of men do not come from the state. If they do, the state could yank them back when they want. No, these rights come from our Creator. They come from Almighty God. We cannot tamper with that. But times have changed. One of the areas that I feel have been the most destructive is the realm of education. We have generations who have been educated that this is okay. One of the most insidious theories that have ever creeped in is Darwinian evolution. Because if we evolved and we are just another species like everyone else, one of the terms for human beings right now among scientists is human primates. This is a modern day term right now. You have animal primates, you have human primates, but we're all primates, we're all monkeys. And because we are part of this evolutionary system and we're all species, then species are expendable. We can experiment on some species for the betterment of the others. We can terminate species. Natural selection is we want the survival of the fittest. Hitler was a strong, strong proponent of Darwinian evolution. He ingested Darwin. That's why he was able to do experiments on human beings, because he didn't see them as anything other than just another species. And he was pushing the survival of the fittest, natural selection, with everything in his being. That was the heart of what he was doing. John Dewey, the architect of modern education, father of modern education, said, and this is how Americans have been educated for the last 60 years, faith in a prayer-hearing God is an unproved and outmoded faith. There is no God, and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. I mean, if you need a prop and you need to believe in something, all right, that's okay. But don't be promoting that, because, I mean, if you're really strong, if you're a strong person, you don't need a religious prop. See, that's the attitude in education. With dogma and creed excluded, he said, then immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for a fixed natural law, and there's no room for any moral absolutes in our life. And when you crank out graduates for 60 years who are now the politicians of our land, who are now the controllers of the media, and they are the ones on ABC and NBC, all of them are in their 50s and 60s, you know, the movers and shakers of this world. How did they get the attitudes and philosophies that they've adopted? They were educated that way in our systems in America. That's how we get to where we are. So when people ask us as Christians, what is the world coming to? You know, oh, look, how did we get here? We got answers on how we got here. And without Christ and God's grace in our life, we wouldn't know either. But God has opened up our eyes to the truth of His Word. We have strayed from the absolute standard of God's Word, and we are suffering tremendous consequences in our land because of that. Romans chapter 1 indicates to us that even though cultures change and times change, God's Word does not change. How many are grateful for that today? Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said, my word will never pass away. One of my concerns as a pastor is that this darkness that is creeping across our land is creeping into the church, this deception. And there are many Christians right now who have also been educated in an ungodly system are starting to question whether or not abortion could be right in certain situations. In fact, much of the Word of God and the truth of God's Word is being questioned right now. Because the founders like John Dewey, who said there really is no moral standard or absolute truth, so you need to really watch out for that if anybody tries to impose a standard beyond human beings. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, the Scripture says, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became what? Fools. That's where we're at today. Now, we don't like that, but that's where we're at. Fools, claiming to be wise because of this darkness. You know what John 1 says? Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. The only reason darkness is prevalent is because of the absence of light. This is why, as Christians, we have such an honor, such a privilege, such a destiny and a purpose. Because when Jesus Christ came, John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We have the light. We can share that truth with others. But there is a bushel that's being put over the light of Christianity. And that bushel is the bushel of cultural norms. And woven in that bushel is tolerance and diversity and multiculturalism and humanism. And it just comes over Christianity because of the pressure and is trying to put the light out. And as the light goes out, the darkness increases. This is why Jesus said, do not let that happen. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let it shine. Do not be intimidated by the worldviews that are around us or the philosophies. Share the truth of God's word with enthusiasm and joy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it says in Psalms. And that's what God wants us to be, because it is his truth. Praise God for that. You know, let them see your good works. What are we doing in this area of abortion? Well, I thank God in Grand County for June Mattson and Pregnancy Resource Connection, because not only are we saying that it's wrong against Almighty God and a sin, but we are doing something about it. We are providing counsel for girls with pregnancies that they don't know what to do with. And many children are being saved. Thank God for that. I'm going to have June come up and share a little bit. Most of you are aware of this. Some of you that are new to Grand County may not be aware. I want us to be praying for what God is doing up in Grand County in this area and in our nation. But before we do, we have a video clip. I want to premise this video clip a little bit. This video clip is about a girl who had an abortion. And she did not get good counsel. And it is an emotional video. But I think it strikes us with the reality of what women are going through here. And I know, again, that some of you have participated in abortions in various ways, and this might be hard for you. We are praying for you. Now, for those of you, we got many in this church who understand the forgiveness of God. Many of the people who work at PRC have gone through abortions. And now God is using that dark time in their life, now that they understand God's forgiveness in life, he's using that area to minister to others, and that's what God does. God alone gives us beauty for ashes. Amen? Praise God for that. And he makes all things beautiful in their time. So we thank God for that. We're going to watch this video, and then June's going to come up and share some about PRC. Okay?
Thank you. It's hard to talk after a video like that. But that's the truth of abortion. Abortion hurts women. It seems like it's a quick, easy fix, but it's not. So it is hard, and I want to be really sensitive today, because we do know that there's lots of women and men that have participated in abortions that are in church, and some that have participated before they were Christians, and some that have participated as Christians. And we want you to know that there's forgiveness. And I had requested the first song of the service, I Am Free, because we are free in Christ. But we have to confess our sin, and we have to give that to the Lord, and he will forgive us. And he will turn the ashes into beauty, and he will cause us to be able to shine a light in areas that are really hard to talk about. And people that have been through abortion have an incredible ministry to other people, and they can really share the heartache, but they can share the forgiveness that Jesus Christ brings. And so that is just really the message that we want to get through today. And also that PRC has a post-abortion Bible study that we really are wanting people that are still struggling. I mean, they've asked God to forgive them, but there's still that little Satan is on the back of their shoulder still telling them, how could you do that? Okay, and walking through a Bible study with other women that have had abortions is so powerful. It's so powerful, and to just see that freedom come that you can sing, I am free. I am free, and Christ can bring that freedom. So PRC, it's been an amazing year. For many of you know that we've been working towards getting an ultrasound machine, and that has happened. And it is just incredible. We've had some amazing moments in the ultrasound room, but we've also had some hard ones. And I am never going to be a person that comes up here and tells you that it's all victories and all happy, because it's not. There are days that we are rejoicing in the Lord and very exciting, and there are days that we hit the floor on our knees and are grieving and very sad. And the thing that we have to remember is abortion is not a political issue. It is a heart issue. And only God can change hearts. Many women in the past that have had abortions before there was the technology that we have now did believe it was just a glob of fetal tissue. But now there's so much scientific research, and we see the pictures of these babies. We hear the heartbeats, but some women will still choose to abort. And that is an area that I would ask you to pray for us at PRC. Before we got our ultrasound, I continually tried to prepare everybody that this is going to make it even harder, because we're going to be in a room with a woman, and it's usually the doctor and one of us advisors are with the client, and we see that baby, and we hear that heartbeat, and some will still choose to have an abortion. And that is the reality, and that is the truth, okay? But there are times that God will do an amazing work, and we've had some of those moments too. And we had a young lady that was over at Planned Parenthood, and literally, if you haven't seen the two buildings, there's this much space between our two buildings. And we were in a board meeting, so we weren't even open, and I have never seen this worker at Planned Parenthood before nor after. And there are times I wonder, was it an angel? I'm serious, because I've never seen her in their office again. She walked over this young lady to us, lovingly walked her over to us with her arm around her, brought her in. We were in the middle of a board meeting, and, you know, I shut off business like that. I can get out of business mind really quick. And I just went right up to her, and I took my folder, and I sheltered her, and I just looked at her. I said, "We're not open, but we're going to just pass these people and act like they're not even here." And we went past them and went back into the counseling room. And this young lady, raised in a Christian home, raised in the church, every adult in her life wanted her to have an abortion. And you cannot believe the pressure that this young girl was under. It is a miracle she is still carrying this baby. We went into ultrasound. It took about a month, and Dad was in, Grandma was in. It was intense. And we went into ultrasound, and Grandma came in. She didn't want to come in at first, and I know why. Because she would see her grandchild. She did come in, and that was the first time that we had the heartbeat sound come up. It was a miracle. It was that baby's voice. It was like that baby had a voice. And here she was saying, "I'm here. Do you hear me? I am here." And it was a God moment. Tears filled Grandma's eyes. Tears filled all of our eyes. And that young lady is still carrying her baby. She is working on whether she's going to do an adoption plan or a parenting plan. So it's good. It's very good. And I get the joy of getting up here to talk, but there is an amazing group of people that make this ministry happen. And first of all, it's God. It takes a lot of people to do this ministry. It's not a one-person show. Many of you, when you've come and asked about volunteering, everybody comes with this great idea that they're going to save babies. That's not what it's all about. It is about ministry, and the ministry usually starts with us. And I haven't met anybody that God has brought to PRC that hasn't said, "I cannot believe how God has changed me and used, you know, is doing work in me and constantly stretching us and stretching us." And we see miracles all the time, and This church is a tremendous blessing. The next video clip we're going to see is one of somebody that had a place to go. And for those of you that were at the banquet last year, Caitlin Swope's birth mother, after 14 years, got up and shared her story publicly for the first time. She was a Christian. She was in church. She was in youth group. And she hid her pregnancy for 7 months. And she felt all alone. And as she was sharing the story, and this is 14 years, right? She just falls into my chest and starts crying and says, I wish there'd been a place like this for me. And my heart just broke for her. And so now we're going to see what it's like when there is a place for these girls to come. And thank you all for your love, your support, your prayers. This church is a tremendous blessing to PRC. Thank you.
Unfortunately, there are people who, when girls turn up pregnant, they have kind of a pharisaical attitude, like the people who drug the adulteress in front of Jesus and said they need to be stoned. They made bad decisions. They made their bed. They have to sleep in it. But the compassion and the love of the body of Christ is what we should exhibit. Amen? And to gather around. The church should be the safest place for people to be in, to be able to share our deepest needs and our deepest struggles. That's what the body of Christ should be. There is forgiveness and healing in Christ. How many are glad God has forgiven us for choices we made when we were young, lest we should ever forget? In closing, you might have heard the name Norma McCorvey. She was the Jane Doe of Roe v. Wade. She was the young 21-year-old girl who was pregnant in Texas and wanted to have an abortion. A couple of lawyers who wanted to push through the law, striking the law in Texas that abortion was against the law. They used her as kind of a pawn. First, she wanted an abortion, but then she decided to keep her baby. Norma McCorvey never aborted her baby, the Jane Doe of Roe v. Wade. She had other children. She went through some hard relationships. She had a lesbian relationship for a while with another woman. And then she gave her life to Christ, transformed her life. She's not walking in any immorality anymore. She's a godly woman, and a quote that I found by her says, she said, I think it's safe to say that the entire abortion industry is based on a lie, and I am dedicated to spending the rest of my life undoing the law that bears my name. That's where she's at right now. We need to pray. Thank God that we have medical doctors, Christian medical doctors, and non-Christians who still have a moral stand for the sanctity of life. We need to pray for the medical profession. We need to pray for those who have gone through the trauma of abortion. We need to pray that as a body of Christ, we would exhibit love and forgiveness and direct people to our great Redeemer, right? And we need to pray for one another in these areas. And so, thank God, every human being has value and dignity and the right to life because it is given by God. God Himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And the same message that Paul spoke to the philosophers of his day, we as Christians have the opportunity to speak to the worldviews and philosophies of our day because it's truth. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your love for us. Thank you, O God, that you are the eternal God. Thank you that your word is eternally true. Father in heaven, we ask you to forgive us for times when we've been quiet, we've been silent. We haven't shared the truth of your word. Maybe we've been infiltrated by educational systems that have caused us to reconsider the truth of your word. God, forgive us for that. Oh God, we thank you and praise you that you said your word is spirit and life. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder within ourselves of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And your word discerns our very thoughts and intentions because it's alive. It's the inspired word of God. And may we uphold your word and walk with you and glorify your name. Even as you said, Lord Jesus, before your Father, when you prayed to your Father, you said, I have glorified your name because I've done all that you called me to do. May we glorify your name in that way also, Lord, in our lives. We thank you for this. Thank you for forgiving us, O God. Thank you for your grace in our lives because we all have the potential of doing the very same things were it not for your grace in our life. O God, we thank you for that today. Pour your love into our hearts, for by all this by your love, all men will know that we're truly your disciples, and if we have love for one another. And we pray especially for those who have chosen, made choices to abort babies. We ask for your ministry to them. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that they would not hide that area and lock it up, that they would know that they can be open and honest and that there's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for healing, O God, and deliverance in that way. We thank you, Lord. Let some even come to Christ, the ultimate healer of lives. Father, we thank you now. And, O God, we pray that as a result of this morning, we will not let our world put a bushel over our light. We will walk as light. We will let our light shine, Lord. We will be honest about you and proclaim the good news of the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing redemption. Father, we thank you for this now. May your blessing be upon everyone in this room, Father. And as we go, may we go under the power of your Holy Spirit. And we'll end with this last song in glory and honor to you, O God, in worship. And we thank you for these things today in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together, okay? If anyone needs prayer, we are going to be here to pray for you too.